Even in Psalm 97, as often in the Psalms, you have something that began with David, and yet under inspiration, it's been rewritten, it's been reapplied to the situation of the exiles. So verse 1, Yahweh reigns, Yahweh is king, that is, his kingdom has been established or re-established. Let the earth rejoice. Well, the earth, the Eretz, often refers to the land that was between the Euphrates and Egypt that was promised to Abraham. Let the multitude of islands, all the different nations, small nations, kingdoms within that area, let them all rejoice because Yahweh is king. So the intention then was that the exiles would return and the kingdom of God would be re-established in the land, and all the nations within that territory, amongst whom the Jews had been scattered, would then rejoice and become part of God's kingdom. That is why the Jews were scattered. You'd remember in the time of Esther, the message to kill all the Jews had to be translated into 127 different languages and distributed all over the empire, because that's how widespread the Jews were. And then verse 2 up to 4, you've got the language of a theophany, clouds and darkness, a fire, verse 3, goes before him on every side, verse 4, lightnings light up the world, the earth trembles, verse 5, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So Ezekiel saw the cherubim going, as it were, into captivity. They lifted up their wings and, as it were, left the Jerusalem temple and went into captivity. And now there's a vision of them, as it were, reappearing. And that's exactly the picture you have in Ezekiel, at the end of Ezekiel, where from chapter 40 to 48, you have this picture of the renewed, restored temple and a system of worship there. And Yahweh Shammah is what it is called. Yahweh is there. God's glory would again be seen in Jerusalem. Now, at the time of the restoration, there was not the re-emergence of the Shekinah glory. This didn't happen, but this was what's envisaged here. The cherubim, which had departed from Zion, as Ezekiel records, would return. That was the idea. There was to be a fire that burnt up, verse 3, any adversaries. And the lightnings of God would light up the world and the earth, the land, the people of the land would see and tremble. And you could take trembling there as meaning that they would tremble in worship, that they would accept Yahweh as their God. The mountains would melt like wax. Well, mountains are a symbol of the various nations, and particularly in Zechariah, you have that vision, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. So the great mountain of Babylon was to be destroyed, and then the Jewish captives were to return. But all this didn't happen, because Babylon was not dramatically destroyed. When Cyrus took the city of Babylon, there is no evidence that there was dramatic destruction. There was a period over which Babylon declined. There was no dramatic destruction of Babylon as envisaged. It could have happened, but the truth was that the Jews in exile were totally assimilated to the idolatrous ways of the Gentiles amongst whom they lived. You think of the book of Esther, you think of how she herself was clearly not a practicing Jewess. She was not at all like Daniel. How she didn't even tell the king that she was Jewish. She clearly drank the king's wine, ate the king's food and meat, and was totally a non-religious Jewess. Mordecai likewise, his name is a form of Marduk, and he himself was quite clearly not a particularly committed believer. He wanted his daughter or his relative to become the queen of the kingdom, which was perhaps inappropriate for a believer. And the story ends with the Jews all popular and people liking them and giving them presents, and they're wealthy and in power. And you can tell how powerful and wealthy they were, because Haman offers this huge amount of money to the king if he's allowed to destroy them all and grab their money. So this scenario didn't work out. The mountain of Babylon and later of Persia did not melt like wax at the presence of Yahweh. There was not some theophany that destroyed Babylon. Not at all. In fact, trying to understand what really happened when Darius the Mede took the kingdom, as you got in Daniel 5, there was a lot of internal support for him within Babylon, and virtually nobody was killed. It was really only the existing king of Babylon who was killed and a few courtiers. So the whole scenario didn't work out. Now, of course, the language of the fall of Babylon is reapplied in the book of Revelation to the last days. All these things will come true in their essence, although their fulfillment will be reapplied and somewhat reinterpreted. In verse 7, let all them be ashamed who serve engraved images, who boast in their idols. Well, that might sound like a knock at Babylon and Persia, but in fact, as you see from Ezekiel, idolatry was commonplace amongst the exiles. Verse 8, Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah rejoiced because of your judgments. Well, the daughter of Zion did not remain weeping by the rivers of Babylon for very long. She soon became totally assimilated. It's the same idea in Zechariah 9, verse 9, which says the daughter of Zion was to rejoice or be glad because your king comes to restore her. Well, the various potential messianic kings, which there could have been, such as Zerubbabel, they all didn't work out. It didn't quite work out. They apparently returned to Babylon. And was Zion so glad, or the daughters of Judah so thrilled at the decree of Cyrus? Not at all. They could have gone back and had been funded and helped in going back, and no, they didn't. They absolutely didn't do that. The vast majority of them didn't return. And according to Babylonian and Persian records, some of them did return, but just like to pay a kind of pilgrimage, and then came back to the soft life in Persia. So, verse 10, you who love Yahweh hate evil. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Well, they didn't really want that deliverance. Sure, they were delivered from the hand of Haman, possibly that's a reference to that, but they continued serving idols and not hating evil. It's as simple as that. And Ezekiel is continually complaining about the exiles, how they misbehaved, etc. Verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Well, the light that was sown is the light of the glorious dawning of the Shekinah glory over Zion. You've got that referenced very clearly throughout the later parts of Isaiah, that Zion's glorious dawn would come. And sure, light, that light was sown for the righteous. The prophetic word has stated it, and it would spring up at some point, and it will, finally, when Jesus returns, and the faithful amongst the exiles of that day and of every day, every period, will be resurrected and experience it. So it's all a sad story, is it not, of what could have been? And that is the sad story of the whole temple that's outlined in Ezekiel 40 to 48. That could have happened. It was commandment more than prediction. It's called the law of the house. But it did not ultimately come about because they were disobedient to it. And that's why when some sort of temple was built and dedicated, some people wept, other people rejoiced, but others wept. I think those who wept perceived that this was simply not at all the fulfillment of that which was possible. So this is the tragedy, is it not? That so much is made potentially possible, and yet so few realize it, and so few of the possibilities are realized in human life in practice. And so this also is true in our own lives and in personal lives, that God opens up huge potentials, I believe, in every life. Ephesians 2:10 says that there were good works prepared for each of us to do from the foundation of the world. God was planning all our prehistory so that when we were born, we had this opportunity. And when we came to the gospel, we had the opportunity to live and do in a certain way. And yet, many people turn that down. and make all sorts of excuses. Oh, the church was cranky. Oh, this happened in the church. Oh, there was this nasty old lady who used to go to the church. Yeah, all that is nonsense. The Lord Jesus died for your sins, and we are called. We have been called. If you've heard the call of the gospel, you've heard it. And you can't make any excuses because you're turning God down. And any excuses are pathetic. But the point is that so much is made potentially possible, and yet we realize so little of it. Now, what we need to do then is to be aware of this and to pray to God, to openly discuss the issue with him and tell him that this is how it is, as we see it in humanity, and to ask him, what are his hopes for us? What are his intentions? What are those good works? What are those potentials? Once you perceive it, then you will run in the way of his commandments. Then life will never be better than when you are living, knowing that you are living according to his intended path for you.